Good morning. It is a good morning. It's the first day of the week. That has to be a good morning. Let me invite you to be back here at 6 o'clock this evening. We're going to continue tonight, Lord willing, looking at the question, whose son are you? We began looking at this last Sunday night, talking about the fact that under normal conditions anyway, children are pretty much like their parents, and particularly a son like his father. And so if we're going to be like God, then we need to be paying attention to whose son we are. And we'll look at a half a dozen things or so this evening pertaining to whose son are you. But this morning, we want to ask a question, is this huge task mine? And the task, of course, is the task of reaching out with the gospel to a world that's in desperate need of it. A couple of weeks ago, we mentioned and homed in on the fact that our world is lost. That's an unpleasant thought. Wish that it were not so, but it is. And so, given the fact that the world is lost, we challenged ourselves last week, do we love the lost? We know that God the Father loves the lost, and Jesus the Son loves the lost. The Apostle Paul, we talked about, loved the lost. And the size of it is, we ought to love the lost because that's our duty. We are to love those around about us, even those who might be considered our enemies. And so we definitely need to love the lost. But that brings up the question, is this huge task mine, or is it somebody else's? Have you ever seen that before on the screen? First time I ever saw that, I think I laughed out loud, because that is so typical of we human beings. We sometimes fail to do the obvious, because not my job. You know, somebody else is supposed to get that poor varmint out of the highway. My job is to paint the stripes. So no, I'm not going to stop the truck and move that poor critter to the side. I'm just going to paint right over the top of him. I'm not sure whether maybe that was Photoshopped. You know, there used to be a program called Photoshop. Now it's AI, and you can create all kinds of things with AI. But anyway, the point is we need to look at our task and say, yes, this actually is my job. God has given all of us the job of reaching out with his word to those who do not yet know. So let's look at what we commonly call the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28, and you see it again in Mark 16 and Luke 24 and Acts 1, where Jesus commissioned his disciples to take the gospel into all the world, to take the word of God, the saving gospel that people desperately need to hear, and to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then listen to what he says, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you. Now think with me for just a minute. What had he just commanded them? Almost in the same breath. Make disciples of all the nations. Or in Mark 16, preach the gospel to the whole creation. And so, part of that process is that he said, teaching them to observe, okay, teach them to observe the command to teach others. And so we see this process then being handed down from generation to generation until it comes to us, that we too have the responsibility of taking the Lord's gospel to the world. Logically, every generation of Christians would teach people to believe and obey the gospel, and to teach others to do the same. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, preach the gospel as literally as you are going. As you're going. The assumption is you're going to be going somewhere. Every one of us goes someplace. We might go to work. We might go to the grocery store. We might go to the filling station. As you are going, wherever it is that you go, while you're there, say something about the Lord. Preach the gospel to those who need to hear it, which is everybody. So take advantage of every opportunity that you have to make known what the Lord has said, the good news that Jesus died for our sins, that he was resurrected, that he reigns on the throne of David from heaven this very day, and that he made the way for us to be saved, and tell folks what to do in order to be saved. In Acts chapter 8, we have a tremendous example that we would do well to follow. You remember when Saul of Tarsus decided that he had had enough of this Jesus business and he was going to try to stamp the church out of existence. And so he is persecuting the believers, and this ends up with Brother Stephen being stoned to death, Saul as the ringleader of that gang. And as the disciples then are scattered abroad, listen to what it says there in verse number 4 of Acts chapter 8. Therefore, those who were scattered abroad hunkered down in the bunker and didn't say another word about Jesus. Is that what that says? Not even close, is it? They were scattered abroad and they went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. Why are we shocked at that? We shouldn't be, because that's exactly what Jesus told them to do. They're doing exactly what they're supposed to do. As they're going, and in this case, they're going out of Jerusalem, getting away from all the persecution that is going on. But as they're going, they're busy doing exactly what they should do. And that is, they are proclaiming the word of God. Now keep in mind, that's under the very worst of circumstances. I have never experienced anything remotely close to what these folks in the first century were experiencing. They're experiencing violent persecution. Their lives are in danger. And yet, what are they doing? They're not hunkering down, hiding. They're busy proclaiming the word of God under the very, very worst of circumstances. That is a classic fulfillment of what we're talking about. As you're going, you preach the gospel to every person. Now, the interesting part of this to me is that the apostles, in verse 1, stayed in Jerusalem. It was the brethren in general who went out, and they're being scattered abroad, and everywhere they go, they're proclaiming the message of Christ. That is so different. We would have sent the apostles out into the world and let them take the gospel in various places, and we might have hunkered down in the bunker and just hide out and say, well, that's all right. The apostles will be the ones to take the gospel here, there, and yonder. But they didn't do that. Evangelism is not reserved for those who have been to school. Who had been to school? Well, the 12 had. And so say, okay, well, let them do this. They're the ones that are educated. They're the ones that have spent 3.5 years with Jesus. They're the ones who have seen and heard the things that he said personally. And so it's their responsibility. It's not my job. Except it is. It is my job. It's all of our jobs. And so there's that wonderful example in Acts chapter 8 of the first century brethren doing things a whole lot differently than typically we see being done today. We want someone to go to school and then send them out and rely on them to do our evangelistic work for us. And that's not the way that the Lord set things up. Why should this be my job? What are some reasons why I need to be doing this? In our scripture reading this morning from John chapter 15, we see Jesus telling the disciples, and you and I are disciples of Jesus, are we not? And so he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And so you, as a disciple of Jesus, are a branch on the vine. What does the vineyard keeper expect from a branch that's on the vine? Well, I want it to be all green and leafy and pretty. Okay, but is there anything else? You can't eat those green, I guess you could, but they wouldn't taste very good. So what do we want? We want fruit to be born on the vine. And so as we bear fruit, we glorify God. Verse 8 says, God is glorified, the Lord is glorified, Jesus is glorified when we not only bear fruit, but we bear much fruit. You ever thought about the specific word much there? Yeah, I want to bear fruit, but wait a minute, he wants me to bear much fruit. Well, what if I don't bear fruit? What if I'm just a nice, pretty, green, leafy branch, and I don't bear any fruit? You know what those are, right? Those are pruning shears. And yes, even the fruitful branches, the Lord said, will be pruned, but there's a difference between being pruned so that you'll become more fruitful and being cut off the vine and tossed aside and dry up and get burned up. There's a vast difference between those two. And so he clearly said, if a branch doesn't bear fruit, it is taken away. It's cut off and done away with completely. And that's a very unhappy thought when you stop and think about it. When we look at the book of Hebrews, the Hebrews writer was rather disappointed, to say the least, in the people to whom he was writing, because they had become rather lackadaisical in their commitment to the Lord. Some of them were discouraged, thinking, well, you know, we've been Christians all this time and we're not comfortable with where we are, and maybe we want to go back and keep certain portions of the law. And there's all kinds of issues that they were facing. But among other things, he criticized them in the 12th verse, said, by reason of time, you ought to be teachers, and you have need that someone teach you the basic first principles of the oracles of God. You have need of milk, and you're not ready for solid food. And he's indicating here, by reason of time, and it evidently had been quite some time since they had obeyed the gospel, and they have failed to mature to the point of being able to teach. He said, you ought to be teachers. Keep in mind, the biblical word ought, not necessarily the same as the way we sometimes use the English word ought. Well, you ought to come over and go fishing with me sometime. That just means, well, it would be nice if you would do that, but you're not obligated. You don't have to. When the Bible says ought, there is obligation there. We could just as easily say the word must. You must do this. In fact, sometimes the very word in the New Testament that is used for ought is translated must. There's an obligation there. It isn't, well, it would be nice if you would teach, but you really don't need to sweat it if you're not feeling like that's what you want to do. Now, he said, you ought to be teachers. And so God expects every Christian to mature to the point of being able to teach others. Now, someone says, well, I was just baptized the day before yesterday. Does God expect me to be able to teach through the book of Revelation? Obviously not. We're not talking about that at all. What we are saying is teach what you know. Even someone who's just obeyed the gospel surely knows, here's what I did to be saved, and I want to help you to do the same thing. But someone who has been in Christ for years and years and years and years and years and still say, well, I can't teach anybody. I don't know enough, or I'm not confident enough, or any of 10 dozen other excuses, look out for Hebrews chapter 5, because he says, by reason of time, you ought to be teachers. And he was disappointed in them. They had not matured to the point of being able to handle anything but the very basics, what we would call the milk of the word. And they were not able to handle anything more complicated than that. Let's look at some more reasons why we need to evangelize. And one of those is that a failure to do so puts blood on your hands. Isn't that an ugly thought to, oh, I don't want blood on my hands. If I got that, I'm headed to the washroom and get some soap and get that washed off of there. I don't want that there. But of course, in the figurative way, as the Apostle Paul, speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus there in Acts chapter 20, indicated that if he had, he said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, because I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. So Paul says, my hands are clean. My hands are not full of blood, because I have proclaimed what God wants you to know, and I have not hesitated to do that. Whether folks like it or whether they don't, it's beside the point. If it's truth, then it needs to be proclaimed. And he said, I've proclaimed the whole counsel of God. Had he not taught the whole counsel of God, then the blood of those people would be on his hands. That is, he would be responsible for his failure to teach them how that they could be saved. This, of course, goes back to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, where God told the prophet Ezekiel that he had set him as a watchman over his people, and that he was to give them warning of the destruction that was coming. Now, Ezekiel was in captivity in Babylon at the time, but Jerusalem had not yet been destroyed, and word would get back, believe you me. The gossip chain ran very well, and they would know what Ezekiel was saying, even back in Jerusalem. And what God said to him was, you warn them of the destruction that's coming. Just like a watchman on the wall of a city, his job was to look out here and, okay, here comes the enemy army. And he sounds the alarm, says, get ready. And the city gates then would be closed, and maybe the army would go out to meet the oncoming army in battle, or maybe they would just get ready for a siege or whatever it was. They need to get ready because the bad guys are coming. He said, if you warn them and they listen, that's great. If they don't listen, at least their blood is not on your hands. If you don't warn them and they're destroyed, you're accountable for that. Their blood is on your hands. Well, the spiritual application of that, of course, is that we need to be sure that we teach folks what they need to know to be children of God, to be saved, to be washed of their sins. There's a song in our books. Maybe you're familiar with it. I'm not sure if we've sung that here while I've been here or not. But it's called You Never Mentioned Him to Me. When in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me. Don't let that happen. Don't let someone on the day of judgment look at you and say, why didn't you tell me? If you'd have just told me, I would have listened. But you didn't even try. You didn't tell me. You never mentioned him to me. Do you know that there are 8 billion people, more than 8 billion people, on this planet? I don't know about you, but I don't do well with billions. It's hard for me to comprehend billions. Thousands I can understand fairly well, maybe even hundreds of thousands, but when you get to the millions and billions, my mind kind of goes blank. But that's how many people we have in our world today. 8 billion plus. So the size of the task could be rather intimidating. How do we reach all of those people with the good news of Christ? If you put every one of those 8 billion people, let's just imagine a line. We'll do away with the oceans and stuff, and we'll just have everybody walking in a line all around the world. How many times do you suppose it would take to go around the world with 8 billion people? We're going to put them 3 feet apart. That's doable. It's a little cozy, but we can do that. So we'll put them in a line 3 feet apart, and we're going to say that the circumference of the earth is 25,000 miles, and no, that's not an exact figure, but it's a good round figure, and it's close enough. So let's do that. We're going to go in a line around the entire earth 200 times. Let's get a look at all those people. We're going to get in our car and we're going to drive 24/7, 365. We're not going to stop for anything. We don't have to stop for gasoline. We don't have to stop for pit stop. We don't have to stop anywhere. We're just going to drive 70 miles an hour continuously. And you will drive for 8 years to look at all those people. Well, I can't possibly do this. It's impossible. We can't do it, so let's just fold up and quit. Good excuse. Well, no, it's not. Not a good excuse at all. Is the size of the task intimidating? Well, it can be if you let it. The apostles could have been intimidated had they desired to do so. They didn't have quite as many people in the population as we do. But nevertheless, more than they could say, well, I'll go to this one today and this one tomorrow, and they never would have gotten that far. So how did they do that? We must not be so intimidated by the size of the forest that we can't see the trees. You've heard the saying, you can't see the forest for the trees. Okay, let's realize that every individual is a soul that can be reached. And so, when one soul at a time, no, I can't reach everybody. I can't reach 8 billion people. I won't live that long, and neither will all of the rest of us. But I can reach one. And I can help that one to be inclined to win one more. What did Jesus say? Teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. And he just commanded them to take the gospel to the world. So we need not only to teach people what to do to be saved, but to instill within them the desire to save others. And so we end up multiplying soul winners instead of just adding. Where do you get a bigger number, by adding or multiplying? You know the answer to that. All you do is add, it goes very, very slowly. But when you start multiplying, it increases exponentially. As you continue to do that. So we not only teach what to do to be saved, but that you have an obligation to reach out to others as well. And so let's be awed not only by the size of the task, but let's be awed by the power of the gospel. Do you realize how powerful the gospel of Christ is? It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Everybody, never underestimate the power of the gospel. I had the privilege for 14 years of working in a maximum security prison, and no, I was not an inmate there, I was a visitor, okay? But I had it. Ability and the privilege of contacting various inmates that were wanting to study the scriptures. people who had done unspeakable things. And I learned, like I have never learned in any other environment, the power of the gospel. I saw a man who would scare you to death just to look at him and be around him. Big, tough-looking guy. Came into our class, sat down, and we talked about what must I do to be saved with the whole class. There were probably a dozen others in there. And he got up and left. And I thought, well, we'll not see him again. Next week he was back. And again, we were looking at that same idea that, you know, what must I do to be saved? And we talked about what is and what is not the case. And I looked at him, and he had his head in his hands like this. And I looked a little further, and there was water dripping off there. He was crying his eyes out. And what had happened was he had been told somewhere along the line that the way to be saved is to say the sinner's prayer. And he had done that and sincerely believed that he had been saved by doing that. And he learned that that was not the case, and it broke his heart. The power of the gospel. Truth is powerful. And so be awed by the power of the gospel, not just by the size of the task. The early Christians took the gospel to their world in about 30 years. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 is the reference there. 30 years. How did they do that? It wasn't by just relying on the apostles to reach individuals. That was that multiplication principle. Remember? Who went everywhere preaching the word? It was the rank and file members of the body of Christ. When they were scattered, they went everywhere preaching. And they continued in that pattern. Multiplying. Did everybody become a Christian in their world? Of course not. But everybody heard, their world heard the gospel of Christ. And so, the gospel has to be taught in order for it to be effective. We cannot confine it to this building. We cannot rely on simply what is heard here in these four walls to get the job done. We have to take the gospel to those who need to hear it. So yes, it is your responsibility. The Great Commission applies to every last one of us. The early Christians are a tremendous example for each and every one of us, because you are to be a fruit-bearing branch on the vine who is Christ. God expects you to mature to the point that you can teach others. Hebrews 5 teaches that when someone that you have taught, when you ought to have taught rather, dies without Christ, what does that say? Their blood is on your hands. Do you want blood on your hands? I don't want blood on my hands. And so we need to be busy teaching the gospel of Christ. And so, what about you this morning, personally? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? If you've never confessed with your mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and turned away from sin, in genuine repentance, and put him on in baptism, being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. This is the time for you to do that, and we hope that you will respond if this is your need or any other spiritual need you have. We're going to stand and sing to encourage you.